I'm going to read a few scriptures, make some comments, and then move on to some other scriptures instead of reading them all. I really imposed on the Lord's people last night. No sense in my head. But I'm not going to apologize for what I preached about. But I thank you for your long suffering to me. Isaiah chapter 44. Verse 27. That sap to the deep be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Strange that God would speak of a Gentile king as his shepherd. And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, what's so unusual about this verse is that Cyrus wasn't even born when his name is mentioned and what he's going to do. 176 years later, King Cyrus was reading the book of Isaiah, according to Josephus, and he came to this portion and saw his name in the Bible. And the fact that God said that he would say to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Imagine reading that about yourself in the Bible, and it had been written 176 years before you came along. And it so impressed the king that that's what he did. He couldn't get it off his mind, and he thought, I'm going to fulfill this scripture that was written 176 years ago. No wonder how God works. So we want to look tonight at a little book in the Bible that mentions the house of God more than any book. That's the book of Ezra. But turn to the book before Ezra for a little verse here. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up at times and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse 19. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem. Verse 20, they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Now, Ezra chapter 1. Verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. That's when he read Isaiah 44, you see. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now let's look farther down. The number did go up. Look at chapter 2. Numbers all the children that went. There was 42,360 besides their servants and their maids. Look at verse 62 about the children of the priests. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the governor, that's the word, it was Zerubbabel, said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things until there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in its place. They gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel. Whenever you read of the God of Israel, it's connected with his testimony. Whenever you read of the Lord of hosts, that is connected with his authority and his power. That's easy to remember. The Lord of hosts, his authority and power, the God of Israel, his testimony. Verse 3, And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. Now let's look at verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Ezra, you have the house of God mentioned 45 times. Ezra is the book that brings before us the attitude of God's people towards God. Nehemiah is the book that brings before us the attitude of God's people towards the heathen. Ezra puts God in his place. Nehemiah puts the heathen in their, or keeps the heathen in their place. As little as the book of Ezra is, it occupies a period of 80 years, while the book of Nehemiah occupies a period of 11 years. In the book of Ezra, we have the building of the altar, and consequently the erecting of the temple, which is called the house of God 45 times. That's the attitude towards God. They're interested in approaching God. But when you come to Nehemiah, you have the building of the wall. And there they are separating themselves from all the people round about. Now it's interesting what we read in the end of 2 Chronicles. That's how Israel ended. Before they were carried into captivity, they polluted the house of the Lord, which is hallowed in Jerusalem. Things were brought in that were contrary to God's ways. They went a-whoring after idols. And God sent his messengers rising up early. That simply means God was earnest. When a man rises up early, he's earnest. And God was earnest with these people, but we read that they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God fell upon them. Now, what's this characteristic of? I believe it's characteristic of what took place to the assemblies of God after the apostles left the scene. And the dark ages began to enshroud the assemblies. Many of them became corrupt. They fell into that thing that God hates, Nicolaitanism. That is victory over the people, the clergy ruling over the laity. And so assemblies were assigned one bishop, districts of assemblies were assigned one bishop, until finally you had five bishops in the world in five different cities ruling all over all the acknowledged churches. Now mind you, there were faithful groups of God's people that never joined that system. All down through the dark ages, the mainstream of Christendom, there was saints of God gathered to the Lord. Our brother James Lees from Czechoslovakia, when he went over to Salonika, he found a little assembly there. And he said, what missionary planted this assembly? You know what they told him? The Apostle Paul. He said, the Apostle Paul planted this assembly. They said, yes. As far as we know, the testimony has never ceased since Paul planted this assembly. You know what Salonika is? It's the old city of Thessalonica. And as far as we know, the assembly of a God at Thessalonica is the only assembly in the world that has an unbroken testimony from apostolic days until now. At least they did 15 years ago. I don't know if they still have a testimony, but that's the way it was 15 years ago. Now here we have the house of God burnt and the people of God carried down to Babylon. They were to fulfill 70 years. You remember in Leviticus chapter 25, every seventh year, the land was to be laid aside and not used. They weren't allowed, it was to be a Sabbath unto the Lord. For every seventh year. And the Sabbaths had been broken due to their disobedience. You know, it's interesting how that God in the Old Testament partitioned everything into periods of 490 years. From the going into Canaan to the establishment of a kingdom under Saul was 490 years. From the establishment of the kingdom under Saul until the carrying away into Babylon was 490 years. And that can be carried on. There's far more than two 490-year periods connected with Israel. We're not going to go into that. But you divide seven into 490, and you're going to get 70. And for every seventh year that should have laid desolate, keeping a Sabbath, God says, you're going to be in captivity to fulfill those Sabbaths that you broke. You broke 70 years of Sabbaths in 490 years. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath. You're going to pay for it. And so Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in captivity for 70 years to fulfill the seventh Sabbath, the seventh year Sabbath for the 490 year period. Isn't it amazing? When that 70 years was complete, all of a sudden, Cyrus, a Gentile king, is reading the Bible, and of all books, he's reading Isaiah, and he comes to what we have as chapter 44, and he reads that he's to be responsible for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple, and so he got all worked up about it and gave a decree demanding that the temple be built and the city again. So the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he moves it like the rivers of water, whithersoever he will. Now in this little book of Ezra, I want to speak about, I thought these alliterations up today. I'm not much on alliterations, although I can think of them up a dime a dozen, but I'll throw them out to you. We've got the coming out right here in the first two chapters. And in chapter 2 and 3, we've got what we'll call communication. These people communicating with their substance for the building of the temple. Then in chapter 3 to 6, the construction of the temple. And then in chapter 6, the holy convocation, the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread. And then in chapter 8 and over in Nehemiah 13, we've got the chambers of the house of God. That's where I want to dwell if I can. I've got to finish. I better not say if I will. I've got to finish on time tonight, or my reputation will be ruined in Vancouver. Now then, you'll notice here, the call goes out in chapter 1, verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord. I might say that the number was not that great, considering all that were in Babylon. So here we have the coming out. Faithful men and women. You must realize this, that they were very comfortable in Babylon. They had their employment. They had their homes. Probably their cupboards were full of all good things. And now the call comes, who'll go back to Jerusalem? Now what's at Jerusalem? Nothing. And it's interesting to notice, even though there's nothing there, God speaks of his house being there, even though it wasn't yet built. The place where God had chosen to place his name. Nothing there for the flesh, was there? Nothing but a broken down wall, nothing but ruins, nothing. untilled fields, nothing producing any fruit. And here we are in Babylon, sitting here very comfortably. Why go back? There was few went back. 42,360. Why'd they go? You know why they went? Love to the name. Love to God. Why are you in God's assembly? Why have you sacrificed, willing to bear reproach, to come to a place that is not recognized in the religious world? Why? Well, I hope it's out of love to God Himself. These people went back out of love to Jehovah and a desire to see the testimony raised up in that place that God loved, the beloved city of Jerusalem, even though it lay in ruins. They're calling out. Now you have, in the end of chapter 2, a priesthood established. Many sought to register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. They couldn't prove they were priests. And so they were put from the priesthood as polluted. Polluted. These brethren want a pure priesthood. They've had enough of pollution. The old house of God was polluted. Burned with fire because of their disobedience. Mind you, brethren, if we disobey God's word and stray from it, do you know what you'll find? You will find God bringing men your way and ministering the truth of God that you won't like. Is that right? And your toes will be stepped on by faithful men if you start to drift. But if you misuse God's servants that preach the truth and despise the message, it'll take a little while, but the time will finally come when your testimony will be burned. And I have seen assemblies cease to be. I've seen it in my lifetime. They have ceased to be because they've become careless in holding the vital truths of God. Might the Lord keep us very tender to vital truths. Now, I must move on here. I want to mention this little thought in verse 63, you'll notice that they were looking for a priest with Urim and Thummim. Now, it's interesting that every Hebrew word has a numerical value. And I'll just throw this out to you, and you can keep it in the sticky side of your mind if you want to. That word priest, the numerical value is 75. The word Thummim, the numerical value is 526. The word Urim is 287. And if you add them up, it's 888. That's the numerical value of Jesus in the Hebrew language. Don't tell me the Spirit of God didn't write this book. Jesus right here. In Ezra chapter 2, connected with what? The priesthood. A foreshadowing of the great high priest who had come for his people. Alright. Now in verse 68, something, quite something for a Jew to do, to offer freely. But it was for the house of God to set it up in his place. They gave after their ability. There's the communication. You remember, God tells us to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I think of Mary's communication. In Luke 10, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. A well-instructed woman. And every time you read of that woman, Luke 10, John 11, John 12, she's always at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility. We're not going to go into that woman, but in John 11, if you examine it, you will see her superior intelligence over Martha. Martha served, and Mary chose the good part of sitting at his feet. What's the result? She has a box of spikenard that God calls very costly. It was 300 days' wages for a working man. For a working man made a penny a day. According to the Lord's parable about the vineyard. 300 days' wages. Figure up what you make in 300 days before GST. Lazarus dies, not poured on him, she loved him. She says that in view of the burial of our Lord Jesus. And there at the table, the place of fellowship, she's down at his feet. She breaks the box, never to use it again. She didn't take the box home and put it on the mantle and say, that's what I anointed the Lord with. No, no. She's not going to keep a relic. She pours it on his head. And in the Gospel of John, she pours it on his feet, and she wipes the feet of our Lord Jesus with her hair. You see, she thought more of Christ than Lazarus, her only brother. Christ was everything to her. She could have had a nice vacation, couldn't she, on 300... She could have had a nice vacation, couldn't she, on 300 days' wages. She poured it all on Christ as a sacrifice. And that spikenard, they tell us, lasts 10 days on the body. And I have no doubt, when those cruel soldiers were nailing the Lord's feet to the tree, they smelt the spikenard of Mary's worship. She gave all. She gave that ointment very costly. And there's many a woman has supported God's work. Many a widow. It almost makes you ashamed sometimes. There's the widow. And she doesn't have a nice car like you have. And she doesn't have a nice home like you have, maybe. She doesn't have too much, some of them, you know. And yet they'll give you of their substance. You know, that's precious, isn't it? They've got their perspectives right. These Jews gave of their ability to the house of God. Reminds me of Acts chapter 11, where for the first time in the history of the world, we have foreign people sending collectively their substance to a foreign people they've never met. The Jews at Jerusalem, the assembly there, had spiritually ministered to the Gentile assembly 240 miles north of Antioch. Antioch had been blessed by the spiritual ministry of the saints at Jerusalem. And now the saints at Jerusalem are in desperate need materially wise. And so, the call was made, the challenge was given, and they responded every one of them, and they gave according to their financial ability, and for the first time in the history of mankind, a group of people that were not related naturally to another group of people in another country sent of their substance as aid. And so the Antioch church was able to pay or repay, if you want to look at it like that, not really repay, but have fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem who had fellowship with them. So we have the responsibility towards the house of God in regards to our substance. Enough on that. Now look on. Chapter 3, we read in verse 1, they gathered themselves together as one man. That's good to see in the assembly, isn't it? You remember Paul when he opens the epistle to the Corinthians? They've got a lot of problems. Those problems he knows can't be solved unless they're all of one mind. So that's the first problem he attacks. I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, I am of Christ. What's this? They're following after men. That's a mistake, brethren. Oh, I like that preacher, but I don't care for that one. Well, maybe one man has more gift than another, but that doesn't mean a thing. I remember going to a conference, and Mr. Stewart told me about this brother. He said he wouldn't warm the heart of a mosquito. How's that for a description? And you know, that man got up at the conference, and I believed it. The most boring thing I ever heard. 45 minutes. Just a monotone, mumbling voice, you know, and little impediment in the speech. And I thought, you know, why did he get up? I never did get up at that conference. I was a young fellow then. I'm not old yet, but... And you know, I was rebuked by a sister. A sister from near where I lived came to me and she says, "Oh, wasn't brother so-and-so wonderful?" I says, "Oh, was he?" "Oh," she says, "you know, I had these problems and I've come all the way to this conference and he touched all my problems and helped me." And what she didn't know was she was rebuking me. God was rebuking me. Is that right? I didn't get anything, but that man got up and had something for her. So if a man gets up and you're not getting anything, that doesn't say God isn't helping him. He might be helping someone else in that audience. So here we have, I don't know how I got on that. They're all of one mind. One mind. Paul says, "Be of the same mind and of the same judgment." I wonder in all the assemblies represented here tonight, if every assembly are all of one mind. That's what God wants, doesn't he? Here's a purpose of heart, oneness of mind. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, we're dwelling together. We're stuck on each other until the Lord comes, or unless we're taken home. Paul, writing the Ephesians, says, endeavoring, what? To keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We maintain the unity of the Spirit by maintaining the truths of God's Word. And if all of us maintain the truth of God's Word, we'll all be thinking alike. So they're all of one mind. Now you'll notice in verse 11, verse 13, you'll notice in verse 2 and 3, the first thing they built was the altar. And they set the altar upon its basis. Or, the margin says, they set the altar in its place. In its place. Their strength and their protection lay in the altar. You'll notice what it says. For fear was upon them because of the people. They're afraid of the people. What did they do? They didn't take a roll call and build an army. They built an altar. You know why? They recognized this. If we have a right relationship with God, we'll be protected. And they put the altar in its place. Paul says, we have an altar. And that altar is Christ in Hebrews 13. Brethren, if we give Christ his rightful place, it'll be our protection from the attacks of the enemy. Is that clear? Giving Christ his rightful place? Isn't that what the house of God's all about? Christ is Lord over the house. The Lordship of Christ is mentioned over 64 times in the Corinthian epistle which is the epistle of the blueprint of God's assembly. And now they lay the foundation. And there's the ancient men and they're weeping. And the young men, they're shouting for joy. Mixed feelings. Why is that? I'll tell you why. The old men remembered the former glory. And the younger men had never seen anything like this in their life. You know, young men coming into the assembly, they'll say, man, there's nothing like it. And there isn't. But the older men, when you think of 30 years ago and 40 years ago, there's been some changes. It's not the same. That's no reason to give up. And I don't know if I'll have time to go to Haggai to show you that. Now then, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we've got adversaries. And they're the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people, when Israel was taken into Assyria, Samaritans were brought in from north of the Holy Land, and also from Babylon. And they were brought into Samaria. And they all had their own gods, and they also thought they would worship the God of Israel. It was an unholy mixture. They're the halfway house people. And they said, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. But God says they're adversaries. And Zerubbabel said, ye have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God. We'll build ourselves together. And it's nice to see the number of times together as in this portion. So they were rebuked. What have we got here? We've got a picture of 1827 in Dublin. When brethren come out from the systems and started to break bread in Europe in a scriptural way, and it spread. And then brethren came over here, Donald Monroe and Donald Ross, and John Gill and John Smith, and those men saw the Park Hill Assembly planted, and then the Lakeshore Assembly, and then the Forest Assembly, and then Hamilton, and then on top Toronto. That's the first assemblies in the United States, in the country of Canada. And then John Smith went to Cleveland. I knew his son. And the assembly was planted in Cleveland, and I think Mr. Gill went to Chicago. But the work spread. And as soon as the work spread and the Christians that gathered out wouldn't have anything to do with the denominations, they became adversaries to the Lord's people. And they're still our adversaries. I hope you know that. Our biggest adversary in West Virginia in working new places is not the barkeeper. These rough boys that run the bars and saloons, you know what they'll say to me? Well, preacher, they all call you preacher down there. Either that or preacher man. Well, preacher, hope you do some good around here. They need it. That's not what the preachers say. They don't like you. They work behind your back and try to influence people against you. And in one place I think I mentioned, they said I was a demon worshiper. Purgatsville. I called it purgatory. Purgatsville, West Virginia, I was a demon worshiper, and they called the sheriff, and called the Cleveland Police Department, the sheriff from Romney, West Virginia, called the police department. I didn't have a record. I met him later. I said, good thing you didn't call the high school. Talk to the teachers. But at any rate, they're the enemies. And so the demon worshiper filled the tent because they all wanted to see what it looked like out of curiosity. And the devil outsmarted himself. But he used the clergy to spread the tale. And they're the ones that work against us, cutting wires in the building behind the switch plate. We caught a minister doing that. Cutting our electric wires. Wasn't that nice of them? The adversaries, the biggest adversaries to God's assembly is the religious system, Babylon, that's in the world all around us. Now, this discouraged God's people. And verse 4 of chapter 4, They weakened the hands of the people. And in verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God. They were weak. And they lost heart. A little persecution and they lost their heart. What are we going to do now? What's the only remedy for discouraged saints? Well, look at chapter 5 and we'll read some more verses. If someone unplugs the clock, I wouldn't mind, but I'm quitting now. You can say all you like, brother, I'm quitting. Verse 1, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Jerusalem and Judea in the name of the God of what? Israel. The testimony's at stake. Now look farther down to verse 14 of chapter 6. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it. Verse 15, this house was finished. What stirred them up? God's word spoken. Haggai was a scorcher. He went for their conscience. He scraped them. And Zechariah was not like me. He was a man that told them of the future glories and built their hopes up regarding the reign of Messiah in a coming day. And so they were rebuked and they were encouraged and exhorted. And we need both. Well, you can't give all corrective ministry. It won't work, will it? There has to be something along with it to encourage the Lord's people. And Haggai says you're earning wages to put it in a bag with holes. And you're sowing and you're not reaping. The house of God's laying waste and you're dwelling in your sealed houses, your paneled homes, if you please. And they've built their homes and they've remodeled them and they're all taken up with their house. But they're not prospering. The ground isn't giving forth fruit. And they're working and working to earn wages. It has a hole in the bag. What does that mean? Hold on. You put some money in a bag and put a big hole in the bottom, see how much you have after you walk a mile. That's the thought. Their labor was for naught. Why? Because the house of God wasn't preeminent in their mind. Do you want to prosper, brother, sister? Do you know how to prosper even in temporal things? Give God's assembly first place in your heart. In all things, the Lord Jesus must have the preeminence. If you give God's assembly first place, you won't earn wages to put it into a bag with holes. And so they got busy. And you'll notice here, in verse 14 of chapter 6, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered. The elders of the Jews. Now then, 78 years later, Ezra goes up in chapter 7. You'll notice when the house of God was finished, they kept the Passover, and they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the end of chapter 6, and they separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen of the land. God wants a separated people. The filthiness of the heathen. What's that? That's not just immorality. The world's concerts. I don't care how beautiful the music is. Whether it's good old bluegrass or whether it's symphony, it's the world's music. It doesn't exalt Christ. That's the filthiness of the people of the land. And the idiotic fashions that they have especially for women, to cater to their vanity. It's the filthiness of the heathen of the land. And all the pleasure resorts, and the boating, and the skiing, and all these activities to keep people happy on the way to hell without God. It's the filthiness of the heathen of the land. And these people that kept the Passover, they're eating the Paschal lamb, reminding them of their forefathers' redemption from Egypt. And brethren, the lamb slain is always connected with unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread is that they were to cleanse their house of all leaven and eat no bread with leaven in it for 7 days, a complete period of time. So my redemption, the Passover, and my separation, the feast of unleavened bread, go hand in glove. You can't separate them. And I've been redeemed by his blood. I have feasted on roast lamb, Christ himself, and that will give me the strength to leave a materialistic Egypt and enjoy the Lord himself. Now Ezra goes up, and we're not going to mention him except look at chapter 8. We'll just look at the chambers. When you get down to chapter 8, you're going back to when Ezra first came up. Now, you'll notice. Verse 24. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God. Verse 29. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver. Verse 31, then we departed. Verse 32, we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God. All that was entrusted to them, the vessels, the silver, the gold, was weighed when they got to the end of the journey in the chambers of God's house, and it weighed the same. I say, what do you get out of that? Well, I've got 3 minutes to tell you. You'll notice these men in verse 24 were priestly men. It says men of understanding or men of teaching. So they were teachers. In verse 21, they're afflicting themselves before God to seek of him a right or a straight way. So they're humble men and they're straight men. Now look farther down. Also, they mention our little ones. So they're shepherd-like men. Verse 23, we fasted and besought our God for us, and he was entreated for us. They were prayerful men. They were watchful men, watching over that which had been entrusted to their care, and they were faithful. For when they got to Jerusalem and got all the vessels and the gold and the silver brought into the chambers, they weighed them, and they were the same. Brethren, years ago, God entrusted to older brethren vessels and gold and silver. What were they? Divine truths for God's people. And they've been passed on to us. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And that form is the mold, the pattern. Sound, healthy words. Hold them fast, Timothy. You commit them to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And true, we have the Bible, But thank God we've got the teachings of older brethren from the Bible, explaining what the Bible means in some places. And our assemblies should be no different now, doctrinally, than they were when they commenced. Faithful men, straight men, men that seek a straight path, men that are teachers, men that have a care for the little ones like these men, and men that are humble, that beseech the Lord, they afflict themselves before God, and they fast and they pray for the mind of God. There's not much fasting today. But here's the chambers of the house. And you know, Solomon says that by understanding shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant things and riches. We've got chambers in God's house, embodiments of truth that have been given to us. Might the Lord help us to be faithful and hold fast the things that remain, brethren. You know, we're getting some queer ideas today. I heard something really bothered me. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but a brother wrote me all upset. Some brethren have rented a building just down the street from the hall. They think they'll get people in better that way. And they're telling the Christians, you don't have to wear your hat. Just put a hanky on your head, a scarf. And you brethren, just come casual with your sweater and that's all. What is that, brethren? Why wear a hat if it's not a church meeting? You know how I look at gospel meetings and outreaches? They're done in connection with the assembly. And they're done under the authority of the overseers. And young men that might launch out and preach the gospel in an area, they're under the authority of their brethren. And it's an outreach of that assembly and fellowship with that assembly. And as far as I'm concerned, it's a gathering of God's people. And we should be properly dressed. Christ is worthy of it. Oh, they say it'll chase people away. They'll all see them all. The meetings I've ever had, it's never chased them away when Christians come. God's able to bring sinners in. And I've had sinners say, my, I saw all those people in the tent and they looked so dignified. I thought, there's a decent group of people. I want to hear what the man has to say. Work the opposite. Let's be faithful with the truths of God's word. Let's hold fast the things that remain. That the chambers might not be neglected. I'm not going to turn you to Nehemiah 13. You've got some lovely things in the chambers there, and they were all taken out, and the stuff, the household stuff of Tobiah was put in there. His stuff, his own ideas and God's assembly. They were cast out, the house was burned. Might God help us to appreciate the revival of truth in 1827. The faithfulness of our brethren who are now in heaven, who have left us a heritage. My God, help us to maintain this truth that have cost our former brethren so much. They bought the truth. It cost them something. Let's not us sell it down the drain. My God, bless these thoughts. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before Thee. We'll thank Thee for the assemblies of God and for the truths of God. As we think of the privilege that is ours, we have been taught truths many of God's people have never heard of that are out in Christendom. Oh God, that we might appreciate our brethren who have gone on before us, whose faith follow, remembering the end of their conversation. Lord, help us to emulate them and help us to keep the truths of God that the assemblies might be preserved. We can only be preserved by our separation and by our obedience to the Word of God. And so we would ask Thee to remember us now. Remember every assembly represented here. We thank Thee for the privilege of ministering to our brethren once again in this great city of Vancouver. We pray to raise up men that will have a heart for souls in this area, and launch out and preach the gospel, supported by their brethren, and that souls might be saved and added to the many testimonies here. We commend this now to Thee, thanking Thee for the goodness of God to us, in the fragrant name of Thy beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we want to express our thanks to all our brethren. I've really been 9 years since I was here, and I'm very glad I came. God willing, we go to Seattle for 3 days, and then Wednesday fly to Minneapolis, and then Brother Ward and I hope to go 50 miles north of Duluth to a sort of isolated area, a place called Zim. Z-I-M. That's not hard to remember. There's two people there that were saved in New Creek many years ago, never in the assembly. And they've got about 10 people coming to the house wondering what's in the Bible. So, remember this. We probably will end up preaching the gospel there in their living room. Pray for us that God will give us favor with the people in that area. Number 76. How bright that blessed hope. Jesus will come. Verses 1 and 4 only. And my God bless you.